Aren't you glad there's peace in the Lord? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, speaking of peace, we're preaching this morning on comfort during difficult times for Mr. Ross. Comfort during difficult times. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll read a portion of the Scripture, and appreciate the music this morning. It's so glad to be in a church where we have Christ-honoring music, but it's also vibrant. And a lot of times churches get or at least traditional churches like ours get a bad rap because of the hymns being, some say boring, but I'm glad our church sings them out, sings them vibrantly. You don't have to sing them in a boring way. And by the way, if you're listening to the words, they won't be boring anyway. That first song we sang, it's just crowning with many crowns. And the Lord is trumpet on high. By the way, one day He's coming back not as a lamb, but coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a day that'll be. And appreciate the music very, very much. By the way, you'll appreciate our music more when you go on vacation this summer and go try another church or two. You'll come back saying, oh, it's refreshing to be in a church where God is blessed with great musicians and good music and good vocalists. And I appreciate the Fiesler family this morning. By the way, Rachel's taller than you. Yeah. It's amazing. Bunch of seventh graders in the youth department this morning. I didn't want to go without mentioning it. I went up there. I taught the college career class this morning on what to look for in a mate. It was instructive and very informative. And some other words I don't want to talk about. But I just stepped into the youth department and looked and noticed all these kids in the youth department that don't belong there. You know, Ethan, guys don't belong in the youth department. You know, that Smith kid don't belong in there. Hunter, you all right? Good? Yeah, see, when you graduate the youth department, you get to get picked on by the preacher. It's awesome. I won't mention any girls by names. Jaden. Looking at, I always get Paige and Peyton mixed up. Is it Peyton or Paige? Peyton. It's Peyton. It's not Paige. Yeah. Okay. She did? Okay. Anyway, y'all want me to go on with the sermon, don't you? But I'm just taking it in that these are kids that were like, yeah, unborn when I first, some of them anyway, I met. Lord's good, isn't it? By the way, good to raise our kids in the house of the Lord. Amen. And it's good to see these young people now into the youth department. And when I was a kid, it was a big deal. When you went in the youth department, I mean, everything changed because now you got to do lots of stuff. And by the way, I'd like to change that at some point in our church's history. At some point, I'd like to change that persona that when you get in the youth department, you get everything. All the activities and all the busyness. The other children need that as well. Everybody say amen. I mean, what they do. And I know parents have a big part in that, but the church could do a little more. And someday we're working on it. Right? We don't want to just have more ministries. We want to improve ministry. And we're constantly looking at that. And now I got to preaching to myself. Comfort during difficult times. And the ladies just sang about it. Comforting in the time of storm. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her, to have your brother's wife. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him, talking about John the Baptist, as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, and whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me her here, John the Baptist's head, in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he was prideful, he commanded it to be given her. Verse 10, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go unto the villages and buy themselves victuals." That's food. Verse 16. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give you them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." Verse 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 basketful. And they had eaten, were about 5,000 men beside women and children, so probably around 15, 20,000 people. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your concern for us and your understanding for us during our time of storm, during our times of difficulties, during the times of pressure and discomfort. And I pray, Lord, that today that you would comfort the hearts of the hearers and encourage us in the Lord as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read a little story about Chippy the parakeet. Chippy the parakeet never saw what was coming. One day he was peacefully perched in his cage, and in a moment he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem was when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to answer it. She had barely said hello when, swoop, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. And there lay Chippy, who was still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, the owner grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, held Chippy under the water. After realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the blow dryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," the owner replied, "Chippy doesn't sing anymore. He just sits there and stares." You ever been there? Days when things just don't go well. By the way, not just days, day in which things don't go well. Get up in the morning and things start off bad, and midday they're still bad and they end bad. You know, it's different trials and different behaviors that cause all that. And by the way, when it happens, there's great comfort in finding the fact that Jesus Christ already experienced the trials that you're facing. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot," let me read this again, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Can I remind you this morning that seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father is the God-man. And the God-man, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, born of a virgin, but lived as a man, lived God with skin on. He became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That God became man, lived a life here on earth for 33 and a half years. In that 33 and a half years, He experienced what we experienced. He experienced hunger. Maybe some of you are hungry right now and hoping for some Bluebell ice cream after church today. The song goes like this. Bluebell homemade ice cream. Jesus Christ lived 33 and a half years. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced sleeplessness. He said he had no place to lay his head. I mean, he experienced being tired, and he experienced the pressures of life, and yet without sin. Because he could not sin, he was God, and that's a whole other message. But Jesus Christ, who sits now at the right hand of the throne of God, has experienced the pressure that you're experiencing. He has experienced a bad day, if you would. We see here that happening here on this day. The day in which, number one, we see in verse 12, a friend dies. John the Baptist, a man whom the Lord loved, a man who baptized Jesus Christ, who baptized him. And he finds out from his disciples that he had been beheaded. If you'll remember, Jesus Christ experienced loss, and he experienced sorrow. When Lazarus died, the Bible says what? Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. He had compassion. Well, I'm glad I serve a personal God who cares for me personally. He's not a God who came and called all things into existence from nothing and created all things, and he didn't wind up the earth like a clock and throw it into outer space and forget about it. No, the Bible says he's not very far from any of us. That he cares. He's a personal God. He cares personally for you. He said, well, how can God personally care for everyone in the world? Because he's God. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He's everywhere at the same time. You say, well, how can any person do that? He's not a person. Amen. He's a spirit. Amen. And he is all-powerful. He's concerned and cares about you personally. The Bible says he knows the numbers of hairs on your head. The Bible says he named the stars. Well, the stars are infinite. You don't ever come to the end of them. God is a all-knowing God. He's a powerful God. He cares personally for you. And that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in this world, and he became flesh. And that Son experienced suffering. He experienced loss. He experienced sorrow. He experienced, and here we see him do it all in one day, the God-man. He understands tragedy. Listen, I don't know how people do it who face trials and sorrows without God. I sincerely don't. I'm being sincere as I can. I don't know how the world outside these doors, how a person who is not a Christian, how a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, how a person who doesn't have the promises of God of never being left or never being forsaken, and I don't know how they do it. I'm so thankful that I have a God who understands, who is acquainted with my sorrows, who's acquainted with my grief, who's acquainted with my struggles, if you would, when it comes to the rudiments of this life. Now, he's not familiar with my temptation because he can't sin, but he's familiar. He understands tragedy. He understands pressure. He understands why, because he's been there. I'm thankful we have one who's been there. That's been there. And I'm thankful for one who has sent the Holy Spirit, who abides in my heart, who's there to comfort and encourage me. One who's called alongside. In fact, Jesus said, I must go away. For if I go not away, I cannot send the Comforter to come. The Comforter who lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit who's there to encourage and strengthen us. Who's there to walk us through the tragedies. Who's there to walk with us through the sorrow. The Heavenly Father who comforts us by way of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, in one day, again, experienced personal loss. The death of John the Baptist. He also experienced personal political threats. The pressure of political threats. Herod the king, the tetrarch, a selfish king, a selfish ruler who was prideful and arrogant. He didn't want to kill John the Baptist because he was scared of what the Jews might do because they considered him a prophet. But when it came right down to it, he was concerned more about the rulers and those who were ruling with him and what they thought than what the Jews thought. And so when it came right down to it, he had to keep his word in order because of his pride. And we see killing, beheading John the Baptist. Herod liked the limelight. If you read it, you infer here, it says that in the time of Herod Tetrarch, Herod heard of the fame of Jesus. That Herod heard of the fame of Jesus. He didn't want anybody taking any of his fame away. He was a wicked man. He was a wicked man. Jesus experienced political pressure. Jesus experienced political threat. We're called the religious right just because we believe this. We are called, I'm telling you, as a whole, the news agencies call us the political right because we just hold to what the Bible says. We hold to the truths of God's Word. Without bending, without bowing, we hold to the Word of God when it comes to morality. We hold to the Word of God when it comes to the way in which we raise our children. We hold to, by the way, if you do all those things, there's going to be pressure. There's going to be political pressure. There's going to be pressure from others around you who don't believe in corporal punishment. The Bible teaches corporal punishment. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it speaks about a timeout. I'm still trying to find it. I'm looking. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says give your kids three chances. I'm not saying you shouldn't be merciful and graceful to your kids, but the Bible has a specific way in which we should raise our children. And I just follow the Bible. Because I know if I follow the Bible, God will bless that. If I do it the world's way, if I do it Spock's way, if I do it the self-help book way, if I do it the psychologists of today's way, then I have no guarantee that God will bless that. But if I do it God's way, I have guaranteed that God will bless it. And that's who I want to bless it, amen? But when you hold to the Bible, when you hold to the truths of God's Word, there's going to be political pressure. There's going to be pressure. I am telling you, folks, it's coming, and we already know it's here. But our government is putting behavior on the same level as the color of someone's skin. Our government's putting behavior on the same level of whether or not you're a man or a woman. Something you cannot change. Behavior, placing it on the same level, is something you cannot change. You can change behavior. What are the self-help books for if you can't? I just went back. Some of y'all get that, some of you won't. I'm just going to hold the Bible. I'm just going to take the book and live by the book. It is my roadmap. It is my guide. And when you do that, when you follow the Heavenly Father, as Jesus followed the Heavenly Father, as He did that which pleased God, His Heavenly Father, He experienced political pressure, and so will you. Jesus said, if they hate you, they'll hate me. If they hate me, they'll hate you. Understand that. Stand up, amen? I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because it's my soapbox. It's not the purpose of the sermon this morning, but stand up for right. In this day and age, let's stand up. Show up to the school board meetings. Email school board members. Make sure your voice is heard for Bible and for truth and really for common sense. It's really come down to a common sense issue. Really, it's a common sense issue. Man, woman. By the way, can you back yourself up? I know I'm chasing a rabbit, but for good reason. If somebody was to ask you, why are you fighting so hard that a transgender person can't use the bathroom of their choice? Why doesn't a person get to decide whether they're male or female? Because the Bible says in Genesis, God made them male and female. When I was being raised as a kid, my dad and my mother and my Sunday school teachers reminded me pretty often that God didn't make no junk. I had a huge nose growing up. Humongous. It's still pretty big, but my face is kind of complimenting it now. But I was made fun of because of my big nose. And I remember Dad several times. My dad has a big nose. My dad reminded me, hey, God made you the way you are. You accept the way God made you. God made you a man. God made you male. God made you female. And if you go against that, it does mean you need counseling. It does mean you need help. And that's what they used to do. They used to get them psychological help and counsel and so forth. Because that's what they need. It's not natural. Amen. The Bible says something about that in Romans chapter 1. Amen. That doesn't nature tell you? Really comes down to common sense. And we just throw it out the door. Spent way too much time on this point. There's going to be religious persecution. I'm telling you. You stand up for right, there's going to be some consequences for that. He, that is the Lord, experienced political pressure. He experienced religious pressure from those of the priests and the elders. By the way, Matthew 27 says that the priests and elders took counsel against him to put him to death. He received not only political pressure, but religious pressure. Some will tell you you're a fanatic for standing up for the Bible. Some will tell you, hey, you're too zealous. You're just too zealous. You're taking it way too serious. Listen, it's serious matter. I'm just going to follow what the book says. And yes, preach the truth in love. And we ought to be kind to one another and not shove down somebody's throat. Listen, we ought to be kind. Be kind. Be gracious. No need to raise your voice. Be kind. But stand up. Stand up. And Jesus Christ faced these trials and faced the threats of his day from the political realm and also from the religious realm. Well, we see that happening today. There'll come a day, unless God intervenes in America, where churches will lose their tax-exempt status. Because you can't have laws in place that the church is against and still give exemptions. There's going to come a day when you give your tithe, you won't get an exemption for it. You still going to tithe? Still going to do what's right? Just do what the Bible says? And Jesus Christ lived under religious persecution. And we understand that. And understand that Christ faced religious persecution. Christ faced political pressure. He understands. That's the point. He understands. Jesus began his day with loss. John the Baptist killed. Continued his day with threats and understanding the political and religious nature of the day. Number three, he also had the pressure of having no private time. It says there in verse 13 and 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came saying, in other words, he left in verse 13 to try to get away and to get apart from everything. Well, they just followed him. The crowd followed him. There was pressure. He was trying to get away, but they followed him. They demanded his attention. The same day he had suffered loss of his friend, the same day he had suffered and the pressure of political and religious leaders, the same day. Have you ever been there? Come home tired? Come home exhausted emotionally? And the kids are hungry? It's like, choop, 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 choop. Like birth. They're always hungry. I don't have girls in the home, but boys, oh my goodness. Teenagers, you go into the refrigerator and everything's gone. You're like, what happened? I just bought groceries. It's all gone. Man, they eat. They're hungry. You know, supper has to be fixed. I know a lot of you in here are, two-income homes and everybody, just working. And it's a lot of pressure, isn't it? It seems like it never ceases. There's pressure always there. Tired from the day. Tired from the pressure. He's been there. He's been there. He's been there. Just go to Jesus. He's been there. And he was moved with compassion on him. He wanted to get away, but when he looked at the crowd, he was moved with compassion. And he began to heal their sick. Imagine that. Already tired, already had suffered loss, but he began to heal the sick. Did it all day long. All day. And then the crowd was hungry and he fed them. That's the Lord we serve. That's the God we serve. That's the Lord that understands the pressures and understands it. And by the way, he also had his disciples around him and there was pressure of their training and their teaching, right? So as he's going through these trials, as he's going through these losses, he understands, he's God, he understands everything, but he understands that the disciples are watching him. The disciples are watching him. They're going to watch him whether or not he just sends the crowd away without feeding them, or whether or not he buckles under the pressure. They're watching him. They're watching whether or not he just storms off somewhere and gets under a tree like Elijah and says, "Lord, you know, I can't believe this happened." I'm summarizing. "Lord, just take me out, you know." Elijah, remember that? Elijah's like, "Lord, I don't know why you let me be born. Just let me die." No, they were watching him. There was pressure from those around him. You ever experienced that? It's not just the pressure from the loss, or not just the pressure from the whatever it may be, relational loss or financial loss, but the pressure of your kids, the pressure of maybe grandkids, the pressure of neighbors, the pressure of those who are watching you at work. There's pressure there that we make right decisions as Christians, that we do the right thing. There's pressure. I love what he did after that whole day, all that day, chapter 14, all that day, all the loss, the political pressure, the religious pressure, the pressure of the disciples and having the private time. He prays, look at that, verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship." This is in the evening. "After they had fed the 5,000, and to go before him unto the other side, and while he sent the multitude away." So he got the disciples into a ship, and then he sent the multitude away. "And when he had sent the multitude away," verse 23, "he went up to the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Oh man, we need to, when the pressure comes, get alone with the Lord. When the pressure mounts, get alone with God. And yes, I'm thankful for family and friends that can encourage us and are there for us, but God will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. He will never let us down. My friends may fail me. My family may fail me, but God never fails me. And when the pressure comes, when the storms of life come, get alone with God. I'm amazed at how many people, when they go through a trial or a test, or they go through financial problems, or they go through relational problems with their kids, whatever the case is, a work issue, they stop coming to church. No, you should do the opposite. You do the opposite. "Well, it's somebody at church I have a problem with." Well, keep coming to church. That's where you're going to get it settled. The devil doesn't want you to come to church when you're having problems, because he knows. He knows. He knows that's where you're going to get the help. He knows that's where you're going to get the encouragement. He knows. He knows. And he'll do anything to keep you out of church. Go to the Lord. So Jesus Christ got apart, spent time with his heavenly Father alone. "But the ship," verse 24, "was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea in the dead of night. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear." Verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come out unto thee under the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." That's awesome. Jesus. "Peter walked on the water, but when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they began to worship him." We won't do it, but if you turn over to the other account of the same story, you find that when Jesus was alone there on the mountain praying, the Bible says he saw them in the midst of the Sea of Galilee in the storm. You say it was dark, preacher. How did he see them? He's God. He saw them. Can I tell you, in the midst of the storm, he sees you. By the way, I always like to point this out. The message is not necessarily talking about the storm this morning, but understand this morning that Jesus Christ is the one who put him in the boat. He constrained them to get in the boat and go to the other side. You see, they weren't out of the will of God when they got in the storm. And just because you are in a storm, just because you are facing a trial, just because you are facing pressure in life, just because you're facing that financial issue or that health issue or relational issue, whatever it may be, understanding that this does not necessarily mean you're out of God's will. But you are in God's testing. By the way, God's testings are there to strengthen you. The devil's temptation is there to take you out. But the Heavenly Father's testings are there to strengthen you. Understand this morning that He walked on the water. Peter stepped out, walked on the water. He ought to be commended for walking on the water. We pick on him so much for sinking. But understanding, he got out of the boat. How many of us step out in faith and get out of the boat? Remember, I preached a sermon, it's been a long time ago, about getting out of the boat. We need to get out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat and began to sink. Why did he sink? We know that. I was raised in church, heard this sermon 1,000 times. He got his eyes off Jesus. And listen, when you get your eyes on other stuff, when you get your eyes on the trials, when you get your eyes on the economy, when you get your eyes on the health problems, when you get your eyes on the financial issues, when you get your eyes on the politics, when you get your eyes on family issues, you'll sink. You get your eyes on the Lord. He is there in the midst of your storm. Jesus walked out on the water to them. Hey, by the way, when Peter cried out, "Lord, save me," it said that he reached down. He was right there by Jesus. And Jesus is right there by you. Jesus Christ, the God-man. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Very, very beginning of the day, lost his friend John the Baptist. His cousin, John the Baptist. Kinfolk. Lost him. The man who had baptized him. The man who had said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Lost him. Lost him due to political pressure. We know that there was religious leaders out to get Jesus and so forth. Lost him. He tried to get apart from the crowd. He tried to get away from the crowd and no doubt to recoup emotionally. You don't think Jesus didn't have emotion? He said he wept when Lazarus died. He absolutely experienced emotional pain. And when he tried to get apart, the crowd followed him. He had the pressure of that crowd. And yet, instead of sending them away and saying to them, "Hey, I just lost a friend. I just had a friend die. Herod just beheaded my friend. Put his head on a charger and gave it to, man, Herodias. I just want some time alone." It's not what he said, was it? No, he had compassion on them. In fact, he had such compassion, he fed them. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and blessed it and broke it and performed a great miracle that day. Now, as God, that would have expended no energy. But as a man, he had to expend energy in order to do what he did. He did, physically. I don't know about you, I work all day. I'm tired. I want to come home and get in the old lazy boy and prop it up. Jesus had lost a loved one, had the political pressure, had the religious pressure, had the time factor of his own time, of wanting some time alone, and yet he had the pressure of the crowd, the pressure of the disciples, the pressure of that day. He experienced what you experience. He experienced personal loss. He experienced that political, religious pressure. He experienced having no private time and yet showed compassion. And then there was the pressure of training the disciples and knowing that they were watching him and knowing again that he came to them in the midst of their trial. All in a 24-hour period. Our Lord. Sometimes we'd like to look up at God and say, "God, why? Why me?" You know, or, "God, I can't bear this," or, "You put too much on me," or, "You don't, or "You don't understand. God, you just don't understand. I'm not big enough. You're bigger than me. You're all powerful." It's kind of like playing basketball with your kid, and yeah, it's easy for you to make the basket, but they're this tall, you know, and they're trying to reach up there, and, "You know, Daddy, you make the baskets because you're bigger than me." Jesus Christ has been through there. He's felt the pressure of life. He's felt the heartache and the sorrow. He's experienced those emotions. He's experienced hunger. He's experienced thirst. He's experienced betrayal of friends. He's experienced all these things and yet had compassion and love. Hebrews 4:16, we read a moment ago, Hebrews 4, where it says he was touched in all points like we are yet without sin. But just a few verses down it says, now come boldly before the throne of grace. We come boldly before the throne of grace in their time of need because we have a heavenly Father whose Son understands. Amen. Understands. Go to Him today. Christ became a man. Why? To seek and to save that which is lost. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ came from heaven to earth in order to save mankind from the penalty of sin, which is hell. This morning, I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Christ came 2,000 years ago and was born in that manger and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. Never one time did He have a sinful thought. Never one time did He perform a sinful deed. He was sinless in disposition. He was sinless in desire. And yet, He allowed them to take Him by force. He allowed them to take Him to the cross. And there, He bled and died for me. He had no sins of His own. God the Father made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. He had no sins of His own, but He took my sins upon Himself. God hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus Christ, His Son, the iniquity of all mankind. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He shed His blood for our sins in order that our sins might be forgiven, in order that He might appease God. I want to remind you, hell does not appease God. People in hell today, God doesn't look over at hell this morning and, no. God's not appeased by those who are burning in hell. God was appeased by His Son who died on the cross in order to save mankind from hell, in order to save mankind from God's wrath because of man's sin. And Jesus Christ died on that cross. But 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Up from the grave He arose, right? With a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose of a victor from the dark domain. And He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. He arose on the third day, proving indeed that He paid for our sins in full. Proving that He had no sins of His own. But there He rose from the grave and took death and hell with Him and the keys of death and hell. And listen, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God and lives to make intercession for us. The man, Christ Jesus, sits at the right hand of the throne of God. The man, Christ Jesus, who understands your sorrow. The man, Christ Jesus, who understands your storm. The man, Christ Jesus, who understands the trials and the pressures of this life. Who experienced all of this in one day. He understands. Go to Him boldly. Ask Him. Ask Him. Lord, I'm facing this. Lord, I need You. And He'll be there in your time of need. Not just because He's God. Not just because He's the Savior. But because He understands. And He cares. Cast all your care upon Me. For I care for you. He cares for you this morning. Let's all stand. Christ became man to die for mankind. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's the first thing you need to get right, get straight. The best decision you ever make in your life is to accept Christ as Savior. We have opportunity here this morning for you to walk the aisle, step out of your chair, come forward, and an adult down here will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven. Listen this morning, Christian, what trial are you facing? God understands. Why? He's been there. He's been there. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. What a blessing it is to know that we have one sitting at the right hand of the throne of God who has been tested and touched by the trials and the testings of life. God, I'm thankful that you understand. I pray this morning, as there's many here who may be hurting, I pray this morning they'd come and just take the yoke off, that yoke of bondage, that yoke of the pressure and the trials of this life, and lay it down, and Lord, and pick up the easy yoke of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this morning for those who here might not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray this morning they would take courage and step out of their chair and come forward and get saved. Lord, we thank you for your personal love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.